around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is, August the 20th, 2018, and we welcome you today to the programming. And we trust and we pray that it will be a great inspiration, a great blessing, a great encouragement, and strengthening of your heart and of your hands. Amen. I do want to remind you, the conference in Branson is quickly coming up. We trust to see many of you there. We'll be there the 12th, ourselves getting in. But the conference will be the 14th, the 15th, and the 16th. Of September. Again, Branson, Missouri. The conference will be the 14th, 15th, and 16th of September. We want to see many of you there. I'm sure by now it's hard to get a ticket for these great events. And we thank God for Steve Quayle and his continuing to labor in the vineyard of God to help all of us and to minister to us. Again, he, Tom Horn, Tim Alberino, others will be there ministering Friday and Saturday. And then I'll be ministering the Word of God Sunday and serving communion following the service. So I hope to see you there. I trust and pray that you, if you can come, you will come. I've been talking to Steve. I'd like to up these conferences to two, possibly three a year in different localities of the states, so it would not be a difficult travel for many people. If we could get closer to where you might be, maybe in the Northeast, it might be more advantageous for you and your ability to come and to be a part of these great conferences, meeting like-minded Christians, people who love the Lord, people who desire to hear truth, and then become soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. I do want to say thank you for those of you who have commented on the previous series on the Godhead. As I said, I taught that expressly in the sense you determine what you see in the Scriptures. You come up to your own understanding and how you see the Godhead. It's important. It is significant. And the saddest truth that I am aware of today is the shallowness of Christians and how they don't go any further with God. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge, Peter said. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. But regretfully, the church, the people of God, they just don't grow anymore. They don't seem to care to grow anymore. I know personally I want to grow continually in Christ. Again, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. We're going to begin a new series today. It's entitled Subject to Rebellion. And we're going to go to Psalms 106. And we're going to teach there from Psalms 106 and continue on into Psalms 107. And the theme, the motif, it's going to be about man's subjection to rebellion, subject to rebellion, because it is a very, very sad state of affairs in America today, to say the least. But before we go into the new series, I want to play a song today by Brian Free. It's a song that I know will touch your heart and your life. It's entitled, What a Day That Will Be. And I know there are those of you who are facing a tremendous mountain of adversity. One of our dear sisters and supporters of the ministry phoned over the weekend, a couple weekends ago, and shared with my wife how her brother's son, 21 years of age, committed suicide. And the tragic matter is he was going to church, participating in church. And, you know, distress has to be so profuse for a 21-year-old person to think they have no other reason to live. They have no reason to live. They have no vision. Life has become so arduous and so difficult, and to take one's life at 21 years of age. That's the oppressive power of Satan and of darkness. And don't ever think, my friend, if you do, you're crazy to think that the devil cannot oppress you terribly and vex you. But you've got to keep your focus on Christ. And I want to encourage you today to pray for that family during this time of profuse bereavement. Pray. Pray that God will help them, encourage them, strengthen them. And I've had the question asked to me so many times, where did they go? Did they make it to heaven? Did they go to a devil's hell? And years ago, God put something in my spirit. And it's just a word of consolation and demonstrates the sovereignty of God. Only God knows the mindset of that person and the adversity. And if anybody can show grace, if anybody can show mercy in that point and in that time, God Almighty is the one that can do that. So let's remember this family. And Diane, we love you. We're praying for you. I know it's difficult on you as well to be this young man's aunt. These are just tragic things. We dealt with this about 2 years ago with Jay and Francis Crosswaite. And there are so many times these things happen. It was their son. And so I'm aware of the gravity of these perils, these dangers, these toils, these snares, and how difficult they are. But be assured, yesterday morning I was on my face before God, crying out to God, pleading with God for leadership and guidance in my own life. And I prayed for you. I prayed for every email. I prayed for every letter. I prayed that God would help you, encourage you, and strengthen you. Listen to the words of this song by Brian Free, What a Day That Will Be. That will be. No more toil, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying. Revelation 21:4. We're going to begin this new series today entitled Subject to Rebellion. Subject to Rebellion. I want to begin in Psalms 106. I'm going to read the first three verses today to get us moving along here. Psalms 106, verses 1 through 3. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Again, we want to begin this series today. As we go through this series, without a doubt, you're going to see some very profound parallels regarding lawlessness and rebellion here in the United States of America. You're going to witness a divine parallel as to what happened to Israel and what we're watching, witnessing right here in America today. As we begin this series, we will witness Israel's sins and God's great mercy. This psalm begins with an exhortation to praise Jehovah, all because his mercy endures forever. David said in Psalms 103, verse 10, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, I want you to just pause for a moment. Listen to the profoundness of that verse. Listen to what he said. The Lord hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to his iniquities. Or our iniquities, I should say. He has not dealt with us in the manner and in the way that we deserve to be dealt with. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Our sins are so grievous, so powerful, so great. He should deal harshly with this nation. Yet there seems to be a continuation of mercy day after day after day. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We have done iniquitous and committed iniquitous works. But in that same Psalms 103, David said in Psalms 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting unto everlasting upon them that fear him. Now, see, that's why we continue to receive a measure of mercy. You see, the Bible says, Jesus said, it rains on the just and the unjust. Because of the just in this nation, the unjust receive rain. They receive the economic blessings. They receive from the labor of the Christians, the people of God, who labor in the Lord's vineyard. They are a recipient, they are a participant of the blessings of God. Psalms 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You see, those who find forgiveness demonstrate the fear of God. The fear of God compels me to pray. The fear of God compels me to tithe. The fear of God compels me to fast. The fear of God compels me to stay away from evil and sin. And it's everywhere, regretfully. Everywhere you turn, there is an element of sin in this world, whether it's the television, a billboard, you walk into Walmart, you walk into a grocery store. There's all sorts of sin and the manifestations of sin. And this is why we are tempted, we are tested, and we are tried by Satan, because we are in a world that is filled with grotesque sin. Sin is so damaging and so destructive. David went on to say in Psalms 147, verse 11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. God takes delight in you. That word pleasure in the Hebrew means that God delights in you. God delights in me. When we seek God's face, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and in those that hope in his mercy. My hope is in the mercy of God. My faith is in God. And so David begins this august psalm by exhorting us to praise Jehovah because his mercy endures forever. Exhorts us, praise ye the Lord. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. There will never come a generation that does not know the mercy of God. Now, if God decides to give a generation more mercy or another generation less mercy, the truth is God will show every nation, every generation, he will show them a measure of mercy. That's God's business. Psalms 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. These psalms are not lies. These psalms are decreeing, they are declaring emphatically that God is a God of mercy. God wants you and I to demonstrate mercy. So he begins this psalm by admonishing you and I to praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, there in verse 1, praise ye the Lord. The universal word there is hallelujah. The word hallelujah is the same in any language. The word hallelujah is the highest praise unto Jehovah. Hallelujah. See, the last three words in that word hallelujah is J-A-H. It's Jehovah. It's God. Yeshua. El Shaddai. This is why the word is so powerful. It's the highest praise that a mortal man can give unto God. So when God blesses us, we say hallelujah. 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 Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You see, we ought to extol and laud the Lord. Psalms 106, verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all of his praise? Man is profusely and terribly limited in their humanity. And because of their humanity, because of our humanity, we could never utter the mighty acts of the Lord. While God is so great, his riches are beyond searching out. He is so magnificent. He is so mighty. He is so holy. He is so righteous. He is God. And the psalmist is saying, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can do this? No man is able to utter the mighty acts of God. We can testify, we can praise God, magnify, glorify God, but man is still incapable of describing how great God is. We just can't do it. We just cannot give the Lord the glory that is due his holy name. Now, we seek to do that. Psalms 29:2, give the Lord the glory that is due his holy name. We seek to give him the glory, but you and I as mortals cannot give him the praise and the exaltation that he alone deserves. The cherubim, the Bible said in Revelation 4:8, they rest not day or night crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He's always been. And these seraphim, these cherubim, they cry, holy, holy, holy. Even these creatures cannot give Jehovah the glory that is due his holy name. No man could ever give God the highest praise that he deserves. No man. Man does not have enough vocabulary. Man does not have enough adjectives to describe the greatness and the magnificence of God. No man can do that. Oh, we attempt, but we fall terribly short. Psalms 34:1, David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalms 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. These earthen vessels, these clay jars that you and I abide in, are unable to glorify and magnify God to the degree he's worthy. And this is the impetus behind the psalmist. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? I cannot do it. You cannot do it. Oh, we try. We try in our frail humanity to give God glory, honor, and praise, but we are terribly limited. Man cannot imagine the greatness of God. You think you know something about greatness. The only thing you understand about greatness is one's humanity in what we compare humanity, one human to another human, and their agility, their faculties, their skills, their attributes. That's all we know. Oh, he's a great football player. He's a great golfer. He's a great statistician. He's a great professor. You're only comparing temporal with temporal. That's why no temporal thing can be compared to God. Why? Because temporal means just that. It eventually passes and fades away. And no matter how great one's mind might be, he still cannot fathom. He can still no longer understand. He cannot understand the greatness of God. But you see, when you have that encounter with God and he becomes your Lord, he becomes your Savior in your own personal way. Everyone has an expression of God in their personal way. When the Holy Spirit of God moves and the Holy Spirit of God would brood over a congregation or over a church service, some people weep profusely. Those are not tears of sorrow. Those are expressions of love and of worship toward God. humbled profusely by the presence of God. Then others may run and shout and leap and praise and magnify God. Some people say, well, Jesus never ran, he never leapt, he never jumped like that. No, but everybody he touched did. Even Peter, James, and John. They were going to the temple to worship. The man that sat at the gate of the temple called Beautiful. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise and walk. And immediately his feet, ankle bones received strength, and he entered into the temple walking, leaping, and praising God. That was an expression in himself of the deity and the majesty of God. But it still wasn't enough to declare the greatness of God. Though he was walking, though he was leaping, though he was praising God. Some of you listening to me have never been in that kind of a Holy Ghost Spirit-filled service where people were walking, leaping, and praising God. Because your church is dead. Your church is listless. Your church is lifeless. Your church has no life. So you go in and you go out the same way you came in. Not being changed. But see, the presence of God changes men. I said the presence of God changes men. When you've been in God's presence, it will make an indelible impression on your life. Oh, that men would praise God. Who can show forth all of his praise? Who can do that? No man. No man can do that. No man can give God the righteous praise, the righteous exaltation that he deserves. Now we attempt in our worship, in our sacrificing, in our giving, in our laboring, we attempt to praise him and utter the mighty acts that he has demonstrated, but we can't show forth. See, David said, who can show forth all of his praise? What man in his humanity can give a full-blown expression of God? He cannot. Oh, you may testify and say, oh, God is so good. God is so great. God is so mighty. God is this and God is that. And that's rightfully so and that's rightfully true. But it's still not enough in the expression of God's mighty acts and the praise that he deserves. Think about this. The cherubim, the seraphim, they never rest. They never say, hey, can we take a break? Can we go to lunch? Can we get a glass of water or a glass of RC? Can we do that? No. They rest not day or night, crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God hears that praise continually, but still, it's not enough. And you and I, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, should much more quickly and attempt in the best way we can to magnify God and give him all the glory that is due his holy name. Who can show forth all his praise? Anyone listening? Can you show forth all of God's praise? I can't. Though I try to worship God in spirit and in truth, my humanity is limited in my ability to magnify God and give him all the glory that is due his holy name. Psalms 29:2, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto him all the glory that is due his holy name. We cannot do that. We are so profusely, we are so terribly limited, we just cannot accomplish that in our humanity. Give him the glory due his holy name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I try, you try, but we are still limited in our ability to give the honor, praise, and glory that His name is worthy of. Paul in Philippians 2 tells us God has given him a name that is above every name. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due His holy name. Philippians 2:10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That name is above every name, and that name is worthy. That name is worthy of all the praise, the honor, the glory that we could bestow upon Him. Amen. Verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now this verse is a type of a beatitude in the sense there's a blessing if you do the right thing. Blessed are they that keep his judgments. A beatitude. We are all familiar with Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. When one has the right Beatitudes, they will glorify, they will magnify the Lord. Let's just quickly go through those blessings in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you are poor in spirit, in other words, broken, contrite, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're blessed in that you weep and you mourn because you're broken over the current condition of our nation, of our leadership. You're poor in spirit, but God will comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Only those that are meek, and that is going to be God's judgment, who is deemed meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I've often told people, they say, oh, I want more of God. I want to know God in a greater way. And I say, pray that God will create within your heart an insatiable appetite and hunger for the deep things of God. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You're blessed if you show and demonstrate mercy. Every one of us needs mercy. So how do I get mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not everyone is going to see God. Only those that are pure in heart. I want to stop there just for a moment, because that speaks volumes to the world in which we live in. Blessed are the pure in heart. Is your heart pure? Are your hands clean? Is your heart dirty? Is your heart sullied by this world? There are so many people that say they love God. There are so many people that confess, oh, I'm this and this and this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If your heart is not pure, you're not going to see God. It's not going to happen. The question must be asked. Are your hands clean? Is your heart pure? You know, I have a conscience. You have a conscience. And I witness people who claim to be this and that or another, but I look at their behavior, I look at their disposition, and you question the pureness of their heart. Oh, I'll get even with you. Is that a pure heart? I will get even with you. And as a Christian, as a minister, I always am provoked or try to be provoked by others because I constantly get hate emails, letters. Got one just the other day. I'm a stick in the mud, and I need to keep praying for Israel. I-S-R-A-H-E-L-L. Israel. That's what the guy said to me. Now, you see, that man has hatred toward God. Now, he would tell you he doesn't. So he firmly believes that the people that are in Israel are not the true Israelites. So he's judge and jury. He knows every heart over there. He knows every mind. And I keep saying this because this is something God gave me. Don't look at Israel as a nation. Look at Israel as a man. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. Remember, it's Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. So I look at Israel not as a nation, but I look at Israel as a man that God made a covenant with. It's like God making covenant with you or God making covenant with me. I can't help what my adult sons do, my adult daughters do. But if God made covenant with me, God's not a man that he should lie. Though my children, my offspring, though they may live like hell, God does not break his word. God does not break his covenant with those whom he's made covenant with. This is because people don't understand the power of covenant. God made covenant with Abraham. And God is not a man that he should lie. So I have people who will castigate me, and I ask myself the very simple question, is that a pure heart to tell me to pray for Israel? No. That's a man that is a professing Christian, but he's a hypocrite. So he doesn't believe the word of God. What do you mean by that? Psalms 122:6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that you might prosper. You're cursing your blessing. I know men that claim they are such great men of God and have their own radio programs, and they're always bashing Israel, but I watch them as they're stumbling, as they're falling, as they're faltering. I watch them as their ministry is shrinking. Really, they don't have a ministry. They call it that, but that's not what it is. It's secularism. That's all it is. Secularism. God never called them. God never anointed them. They're just wannabes. That's all they are. Listen, if Jim Jones can get followers, anybody can get followers. I'm not trying to make you disciples of David Lankford. I'm trying to make you disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't want you following me. I want you following God. My job is to preach a pure, unadulterated word, uncompromisingly. But don't follow the man. Follow the message if the message is true. Be like the Bereans. Search these things to see if they're true. You see, this is what keeps a pure heart. And when men say vile, wicked things, that tells me right off the bat, their hearts are not pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Is that a pure heart? To make accusation, call me a Bible thumper, that I'm phony, that I'm this and that, and that I should just go back to praying for Israel? I'm going to pray for Israel. You better believe it. I'm going to pray for Jerusalem. I've spent years, decades praying for Israel and Jerusalem. I've prayed for Benjamin Netanyahu more times than you can imagine. Why? Pray for the leaders, Paul said, that we all might lead a quiet and peaceable life. I've struggled to pray for some presidents. I've struggled to pray for Bill Clinton and Barack Hussein Obama. I've struggled praying for those people, but I did it because my Bible says to do it. My wife and I were talking the other night. I missed the draft just by a couple weeks. Nixon stopped the war. 1973. I was classified 1H. As soon as I graduated, I went to 1A, ready to be drafted. The war stopped. The draft stopped. And I told my wife, I said, I missed military service by just the smallest of margins. And now my oldest son is 29. My youngest son will be 22, the 30th of this month. So for the most part, my family, relative to my life and my children, have missed the war. My dad served in World War II in the Air Force. My two uncles served in the Korean War. I don't use the term conflict. Many, many men died and blood was shed. But they were veterans. My oldest brother, he joined the Navy. He felt like he was going to be drafted, so he went ahead and joined to try to get into a better situation. But my point is, I pray for the nations. I pray for nations' leaders. Why? I want my heart to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If your heart's not pure, friend, you're not going to see God. I didn't make that statement. God made that statement. Jesus said that. Let me go on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We all need to be peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You ever been persecuted because you're simply trying to do the right thing? That's what that means. Persecuted for righteousness. Somebody said to me one time, what does the word righteousness mean? It means doing the right thing. I'm trying to preach a pure gospel. I'm trying to pray for leaders of nations and governments. And yet I'm made a mockery and fun of and ridiculed. So I'm being blessed and I'm being persecuted for righteousness, not because I'm living in sin. Now, there's been one guy some years ago tried to accuse me, Steve Quayle, and Doug Hagman of some kind of conspiracy, and we were all deceived, and we were all liars and cheats and whatever. That guy, I don't know where he is now, but God have mercy on his soul. I don't live like that. I've said it before, I'll say it again. You'll find a police record on me before 1978. Arrested, locked up. All sorts of bad stuff, DUIs. My point is, now, I don't get persecuted because I got drunk. I don't get persecuted because I lied. I don't get persecuted because I committed adultery, because I embezzled money. No. I get persecuted for doing the right thing. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. False accusations. Liars. That's what they are. And there is an express plan and purpose and place in hell for liars. Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. God says there's a place in hell, the lake of fire, for liars. There's a special place. See, people lie, never think twice about it. Never think twice about it. Some people's lives are a lie. Their whole life, their lifestyle, their method of living, their lifestyle of living, everything is an absolute lie. What does that tell you? They're of their father, the devil. They're not of God. This is the great thing of redemption. This is the great element of being born again by the Spirit of God. This is the greatness of God's redemptive power in anyone's life. Now, I want to conclude there in verse 12. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So blessed are ye when men shall revile you. And that word revile means to speak evil of you. You reviled that person. You spoke evil of that person. And you persecuted them with your words. And they say all manner of evil against you falsely. It's not true. It's not true. As I was sitting here, reminded of what God said to Moses concerning Israel. Now, the arrogant, smart aleck person says, for me to go back and to pray for Israel. Israel. Now listen to that. Israel. But what did God say to Moses in Exodus 4:22? And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So now, when they do that, they're talking about God's son. And I'm not going to get into the theology there. One lady, I said it one night on Hagman, she wrote me a letter. She said, you're talking about Jesus, aren't you? Israel is my son, even my firstborn. I won't get into the theology there. I'll let you look at that a little deeper. But notice, Jehovah says, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Something to think about. Amen. People that keep the judgments of God. Faith is always attacked. Righteousness is always assaulted. Anything that's godly in this time era is going to be persecuted profusely. Now, you ask the question, well, what are God's judgments? I've said it before, I'll say it again. God always does that which is right. Now, America is a republic, a tripartite conception consisting of three branches, legislative, executive, and judicial. God does not have three branches of government. God is theocracy. Instead of democracy, it's theocracy. God is theocratic. God's judgment, God's righteousness. And when Jesus returns, his government shall pervade the earth. And of his government, there shall be no end. It will always be a righteous government. And Abraham understood that, because Abraham in Genesis 18:25 said, shall not the judge of all the earth do that which is right? God is going to always do the right thing. Do we always do the right thing? No. Do we want to? Yes. But our flesh gets in the way and it encumbers us. It impedes our ability to always do the right thing. The commandment and being blessed are those that do righteousness at all times. All time. Not when it feels good or even makes you look good. Oh, I'm going to do the right thing now because I'm in front of people. I'll never forget the first time I heard the word integrity and its definition relative to integrity. And it was what you do when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching. There have been so many times it's cost me to do the right thing. Now, not everything's a sin. I think I've shared this before. I'll share it again quickly because it comes to my mind. But 20, 25 years ago, my dad and I were playing golf, and we finished the 18 holes. He said, hey, let's play 9 more. We didn't bother to go in and pay. We just went to the next tee box on number 10 and teed off, began to play 9 more holes. Talk, laugh, cut up, come back to the parking lot, put the golf clubs in the car, drove off. I got home, I said, my Lord, I beat that guy out of $9. I didn't pay for the extra 9 holes. Found the address, wrote the man a check for $9, and I said, hey, made a mistake. I didn't sin. I didn't do something intentionally to hurt anybody, but I did get the round of golf. I was able to play, but I didn't pay for it. So my conscience dictated that I do the right thing. I borrowed a man's club one time, a driver. And I said, I'm going to be playing golf day after next, and I'd like to see if I could borrow your driver and hit it. Make a long story short, went to the golf course, played the golf, got home. I left the head cover in the basket on the golf cart. You know what I had to do? I had to ride an hour one way to go back and get that cover for that golf club, the cover head. My conscience would not let me go back to that man. So here's your club, but I forgot or lost the head cover. Just couldn't do it. Why? Because a godly man or woman is always trying to do the right thing. Whether it feels good or not, doesn't matter. Whether it makes me look good or not does not matter. You see, did you know there are times, I believe this, there are times God allows Christians to be tempted in the sense or tested, will they do the right thing? Abraham was not tempted, he was tested. I should not have said tempted, I should have said tested. Will you come forth from the test? Life is a probation. Will you overcome or pass the test? And you never know when God is allowing you to be tested for your integrity's sake, your name's sake, whatever the case might be. You don't know. I don't know when that test may come. It could be the cashier or the teller at the bank giving you an extra $50. Do you go back and say, hey, You gave me too much money. I've done that before. Laid at the bank one time, put an extra $100 bill and a little envelope, and I got home, accounted. I went back. I said, here, you gave me too much money. She was so proud. She did not even thank me. I'll never forget that part. See, she didn't want to think she made a mistake. See, I knew it was a mistake because I knew my cash return was not to be what it was. I had to go back and make that right. See, there's times in life you can fix things. There are times in life you cannot fix things. Some of us, our past lives are like scrambled eggs. You can't unscramble it now. But see, God forgives. And from that point onward, you live the righteous life. You do not live a life of rebellion. No. You live the godly life. You do the right thing. And this is not sin. I'm talking about a good conscience void of offenses toward God and man. You're always attempting to do the right thing. I'll get into this later on. Not every sin is a sin unto death. All sin is unrighteousness, 1 John 5:17. All sin is unrighteousness, and there is a sin that's not unto death. You see, it's the condition of the soul. It's the condition of your spirit. My flesh is never going to be perfected on this side of eternity, and neither is yours going to be perfected on this side of eternity. But the Christian is always, constantly striving to do the right thing. Are you striving to do the right thing? If you're not, you're not walking the walk. You're not talking the talk. We must strive. We must contend. Luke 13:24. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, and you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive. The word strive means to press, to labor, to agonize. Strive. Not strife, but strive to enter in at the straight gate. You have to strive, meaning press. It's arduous. It is difficult. You must contend. You must labor. You must, if you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you're a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you are a part of the household of faith. Paul said, as you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The household of faith. Do good. Do good. If you are obedient, you'll eat the fruit of the land. If you rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Isaiah 1:19. Follow Christ. Follow Christ. He'll see you through. We'll pick this back up tomorrow in verse 4. Again, this is a new series entitled Subject to Rebellion.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.